You know, Psalm 68 says, but let the righteous be glad. Are you glad this morning? Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to Him. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, the Lord, and rejoice before Him. It's good to be here this Sabbath, and I hope you're glad to be here as we worship together. Pastor Burkeen, I would say, has not only been a colleague of mine, but a friend. We've known each other. I think I started in 92. You were already here. Yes. You had your own districts and things. Not that you're much older than I am, but he is the director of member ministries, which I should say it includes, but it's not limited to, member ministry training, men's ministries, Oregon Consulting Service, personal ministries, prayer ministries, prison ministries, share him, and women's ministries. And probably some other things that he does. He's here with his wife, Joyce. Where's Joyce at? There she is, all the way in the back. Welcome, Joyce, and Pastor Burkeen. Thank you for coming this weekend, and I know you'll bless us as you share the Word of God. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Thank you for the privilege of letting me be with you this Sabbath. You know, usually when I come and do these men's events, I'm speaking to men on Sabbath morning, so I had to make a very special point to say good morning, church, and not good morning, men. Now, so you may hear me say men from time to time, but take it in the biblical sense where it, oftentimes in the Bible it says man, and we understand it means everybody, right? Okay, so you will do that. It is a privilege to be with you today, and I am going to be talking a lot about things for men. We talked last night about the fact that men have a real strong need to be honorable. You know, Scripture says, wives, honor your husbands, and there's a reason for that, because God has put it in our hearts that we men ought to be honorable and worthy of that honor. And the devil likes to get in there and ruin that, because he knows if men have a sense in their heart that I ought to be honorable and yet I'm not, it creates destructive tendencies for us. So I want to talk this morning about men of honor and how men can be honorable. So if you hear me use the term men of honor, I'm going to try and say people of honor. Okay, so I'm being inclusive, but you might hear me say men of honor, and so forgive me for that. First of all, I need to have a couple of helpers here to distribute some things. You will want to take notes, because there will be a test. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But someday, there will be a test. And so there's some things on here that you will want to be thinking about and be aware of. Now I want to see, is Eldon, did he come back in here? Did he go? Oh, he went out back. Okay. I'll catch him later. Our text this morning again. Let's see if our technology works. Yes. Submit yourselves, it says. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Oh, there he is. Oh, he came. Eldon, come up here. I was thinking, you didn't know I was going to do this, so why were you slipping out? Now, he didn't know I was going to do this. Like Pastor Walter said, I'm the director of what we call member ministries in the conference office. And basically, what member ministries is everything. Now, if you want anything done in the conference office, we do it in member ministries. And it's
you don't have to do anything?
No, you don't have to do anything. We do it all for you. No, actually, it's the opposite of that. Member ministries is all about encouraging, equipping, and empowering lay people, all of us, to be involved in the ministry that God has called us to. And part of that is men's ministry. Now, for the last several months, I've been trying to develop this member ministry department from scratch because no conference has one except for Oregon. So I know what it's like to start a new ministry.
We're starting new here.
Starting a new ministry here with men's ministry. So I just want to give this to you. It's a quick start guide to men's ministries. You may already have this, but share it with the person that you are training to replace you someday, if you already have it. And I wish that someone had developed a quick start guide to member ministries, but I'm writing that. But Eldon, you're taking on a great challenge here, because men's ministries is so important for the church. There are men that you know of, maybe men in your life that you love, that should be here today and they're not. Men's ministries is about ministering to those men, to get them involved in the family of God. But it's also about creating opportunities for men to be ministers. And so there's two components to men's ministry. So Eldon, bless you as you take on this new challenge and develop an effective men's ministry here in this congregation. Yes. Support this man with your prayers.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I love this passage because it's so visual. You know, this idea that the devil, you know, you get this picture in your mind. The devil is coming. He's trying to do something. He's trying to trip you up. But if you submit to God and resist the devil, I love the picture that I get in my mind of him running away. Running away. I like the way, Eldon, your Bible said it. He will run away from you. He will flee from you. You pray with me. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to look at your word, to look at the stories that you've given us in Scripture. We thank you for the opportunity to study what it is to be people of honor, people who live honorable lives before you and before this world. And as we look at your word, I ask that you will send your Holy Spirit, that you will guide us through this word. I pray, Lord, that you will be our preacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an ad campaign a few years back. It was from MasterCard. And their punchline was, "Master the moment." And it went something like this. It goes, it used to be in newspapers and magazines, broadcast on TV and radio. And it says, all you need to be the ruler of your destiny is to have this card. It says, if you carry MasterCard, you've got a head start in life. You'll be welcomed at over 9 million fine establishments around the world. You can get cash at nearly 200,000 bank locations, 60,000 ATMs whenever you need it. You'll be establishing something invaluable to you in the future, your personal credit history. Any way you look at it, MasterCard is a great card for you to have, because when you're on the road to success, you need more than just the wind at your back. Master the moment. Here's how it really works. You see something that you really want and you can't afford it. No problem. You just pull out this handy little card. You're not going to let this minor annoyance like no money stop you, are you? Just pull out this card and you are the master of your world. There's another one that says it this way. And I don't know if you can see this, but this lady's looking at a actually particularly disgusting piece of art. And she's looking at this, and the ad says, buy what you want to buy. No bank card is going to stop you with a limit set long ago. You know what you can afford. You just want to be trusted. You are a responsible person most of the time. You are a responsible person most of the time. I tell you what, I'd rather be a responsible person all of the time. Wouldn't you? I mean, this doesn't attract me at all. According to this, you're a responsible person most of the time, except when you use the card. That's the implication that they're giving here. Now, I can tell you from experience, you know, I would rather be a responsible person all the time because it's those fleeting moments of irresponsibility. That one little snap wrong decision that can ruin your life for years. Those fleeting moments. And the problem is, very few of us are born with responsible genes. Okay? And so those moments when the devil comes and the devil is trying to set us up, we can resist and he will flee, or we'll fall and we'll suffer the consequences. Men of honor, people of honor, are those who can master that moment when the devil comes. Now, I see three ways people can go in life when it comes to learning how to resist the devil. This is in your notes. You'll want to fill this in. You have three options here. Option number one, you never learn to resist. Okay? The devil comes, you never learn to resist the devil. You never see the devil flee from you. Now, if this is your course in life, I can tell you, you will end up on skid row. You'll end up on death row. You'll end up on some nasty row that you don't want to be. Option number one is not an option for God's people. Okay? But you know people that this is their course in life. Option number two is this. You learn from your mistakes. Okay, this is probably where most of us are. You learn to resist the devil because one time maybe you didn't and you learned it was a bad experience, and so next time. This is where I am a lot of times, you know, and maybe where a lot of you are. We're not really dumb. We just act like it sometimes. And sometimes we wonder, well, man, I know better. Why do I keep doing this dumb thing over and over again? But then eventually, you know, we figure it out. We learn to resist the devil in that area. We stop doing it, and then we move on to the next dumb thing that we need to overcome. And so we get over that too. So this is where a lot of us are, is we're learning from our mistakes. The third option, you inherit a responsible nature from God. Okay? It can happen. It's not necessarily that we're born with it, but I think that as we learn to resist the devil, it becomes easier and easier, and to where it's just our nature, and it comes from God. Now, the Bible gives us examples of these last two, found in Genesis 38 and 39. Next time you have the chance, I'd invite you to get out your Bibles and read Genesis. I'd say start with chapter 37 and read the whole rest of the book of Genesis. Wonderful story. It'll give the bigger picture of what we're talking about this morning. But Eldon, you may recognize, you know, we're talking about Judah and Joseph. We were talking about that in Sabbath school this morning. And I learned some things this morning. That was good. So when you get a chance, read these chapters, and especially 38 and 39, the stories of Judah, the stories of Joseph. I don't think it's a coincidence that these two stories are placed side by side, chapter 38 and chapter 39. I think here God is giving us two examples of how to become responsible people of honor who regularly are resisting the devil. So we want to look at the course of life of these two men. When we look at Joseph, you know, when I think of Joseph, I think he's a wise man. You know, he's someone that I see, he's a man of honor, a classic wise man. Now, granted, he probably could have been a bit smarter when God gave him the visions You know, God said, you know, he had this vision, he had this dream of his brothers, all of their sheaves bowing down to him. And then he had the vision of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And he could have been a little bit smarter if he'd have kept his mouth shut and not bragged about it to his older brothers. He was a teenager, had a lot to learn about older brothers. I learned from experience. I was 10 years old, and we moved into a bigger house. The house that we moved from, there were seven of us living in a two-bedroom house, which meant I shared a bedroom with all of my brothers. There was just barely room to squeeze between the beds. And, you know, we were in one bedroom. Everyone else was in the other bedroom. And so we moved into a house. It was a five-bedroom house, and there was room for everybody. And so I picked out my bedroom. I found the best. This is for me. This is the room for me. I knew it was perfect for me. It was intended for me. And so when we moved in, I moved all of my stuff into that bedroom. My 16-year-old older brother knew that that room was intended for him. So he promptly moved all of my stuff out of that room, and he moved into it. We had a perfect relationship. He was the master, and I was a slave. Okay? That's how it worked. Now, eventually, over time, over the years, everyone else moved out of that house until I was the only one left. I had the whole house to myself. But if God would have said, Chuck, you will be the king, you will be the master of this house, I would have said, God, you tell that to Mike. Joseph should have learned to keep his mouth shut. You don't tell your older brothers they're going to bow down and serve you. It still didn't give Judah an excuse to act the way he did. When Joseph came to check on his brothers out in the pastures, they said, here comes the dreamer. Oh, look at him in that nice coat of many colors. Oh, let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. Fortunately, Reuben had the good sense to stop them from killing Joseph. But when Reuben was away, it was Judah who talked the others into selling Joseph to these slave traders, these Midianite slave traders. And so this is all in Genesis chapter 37. And so they've come, the slave traders have come, they've taken Joseph, they've sold him to the slave traders. And so here's where our two stories begin. Genesis chapter 38 begins the story of Judah. Okay, Judah married a Canaanite woman. Okay? With this Canaanite woman, he had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Now, Judah has two strikes against him. Strike one, he sold his younger brother into slavery. Strike two, he married a pagan woman and was beginning to practice her idolatrous worship. So how do you think his sons are going to turn out with this kind of an example in the home? Right away, we see this in verses 6 and 7. Judah got a wife for his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But was wicked in the Lord's sight. I mean, is this a surprise? Look at his dad. Was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Ooh, boy. You don't want that happening in your home. So this is how the sons are turning out. Right off the bat, God has to kill because he is so wicked. Now, Judah has a problem because the custom at that time was, see, and Tamar were married, but left behind this widow, Tamar. They had no children. The custom was that if a man died with no children, his brother was to go help his widowed sister-in-law have babies. And so Judah sent Onan, his next son, to help Tamar have babies. Onan, though, didn't want to help Tamar have babies, and so God put Onan to death too. So Judah's left with one son, Shelah. So he told Tamar this, well, go live with your family. Go back and stay with your father until Shelah is grown up. He's too young to go start this family with you. Judah had no intention of sending his last son to be with Tamar. I mean, think about it. This woman's a black widow. She buries him as fast as she marries him. And so Judah has no intention. He said, you go off, live with your family. When he's grown up, I'll send him. He wasn't going to send him. That's strike three. Okay? Sold his brother into slavery, married a Canaanite woman, started practicing idolatry, and now he's practicing deceit. This is the course of Judah's life. Jealousy, idolatry, and deceit. He's a classic fool. When trouble comes to Judah, he has no practice at resisting the devil. He doesn't know this verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's never resisted the devil. And so he has no practice in making responsible decisions to keep him out of trouble. And trouble did come. Okay, now this is a little lesson just for the guys. Guys, something I've learned through the years. Women never forget. He had promised Tamar he was going to send his son, and he didn't do it. And Tamar didn't forget that promise. She remembered his promise, and he didn't keep it. So she said to herself, I'm going to get that turkey, or something to that effect. So she disguised herself as a prostitute, and she set herself alongside the roadway in right outside the city gate where the prostitute sat. And as Judah walked into town, she knew when he was going to come. She came right out there. She set herself down. She set him up for his moment. We all face those moments. Those moments when the devil sets us up. And a lot of times we don't realize until after it's done. Oh, I was set up again. I should have seen that. She's setting him up. The devil is setting him up for that moment. We face those moments. And when the devil sets us up to fall, those moments tell, will you be responsible or irresponsible? Will you resist or will you fall? When Satan comes knocking at your door, will you master the moment or will the moment master you? Judah is set up. Now let's jump to Genesis 39, the next story. Joseph, now while all this is going on, Joseph has been carried away by the slave traders. He's been taken to Egypt, and there he has been sold as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Joseph, though, has no strikes against him. Now the Bible says in verse 2 of that chapter, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered. I think that that can cause kind of a misconception in our minds. I don't think that God said, you know what? I think I'll be with Joseph, but I'm not going to be with Judah. I think it was the other way around. I think Joseph said, I'm going to be with God. And Judah never said that. And so the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph had made that decision. Joseph stayed close to God. He'd been kidnapped by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was yanked away from his loving father, yanked away from his homeland, sent to a strange land filled with strange people who spoke a strange language. He was put to work doing the filthiest, nastiest chores in the household. Don't you ever say that your situation is so bad that you cannot be faithful to God. Joseph remained faithful to God. Through all of this, he stayed close to God in the depths of his despair. And then God, as you know the story, lifted him up to the heights of glory. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So he helped Joseph because Joseph was with God. God was with Joseph. He helped Joseph grow into this honest, industrious, responsible young man. And that pleased Potiphar. Potiphar put him in charge of everything he owned except his wife. God blessed him so much, it says, that now Joseph was also well-built, and handsome. That pleased Mrs. Potiphar. She wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. So she set him up for his moment. Now, both brothers are set up. In chapter 38, Judah is set up by Tamar. In chapter 39, Joseph is set up by Potiphar's wife. What happens next with Judah and Joseph will help us next time we got to master that moment. That moment when the devil comes so that we can resist and he'll flee. There's a theologian years ago by the name of H. Richard Niebuhr. You don't need to know that, but he identified three qualities of responsible people. And you will find that on your note page there. He said, these three things about responsible people. He said, responsible people, these three qualities. The first one is responsible people initiate action. They initiate action. They don't just go with the flow. They don't just let circumstances carry them away. Instead, they take charge of their circumstances. They don't just go with every wind that's coming along. Okay, so they initiate action. The second thing he said is responsible people respond rather than react to situations. Okay, there's a difference in those two words. Responding is they think before they act. React means something happens and you just do a snap reaction to it. They think before they act. They let reasonable, rational thoughts guide them rather than their emotions, okay? So they respond rather than react. And number three, they are accountable for their actions, okay? Responsible people are accountable. They've got nothing to hide. They're willing to let the whole world see who they are and what they do. So now let's look and see how these two men, how they stack up against these three characteristics of responsible people. Number one, initiate action. Judah saw Tamar disguised as a prostitute, didn't know who she was, and he walked over and said, come now, let me sleep with you. Now some people say, well, isn't he initiating action? And I say, nope. He's initiating a conversation. He's not initiating action. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 7. In fact, I'm gonna turn to this. I'm going to read the whole passage here. This is Proverbs 7 and 21 and 22. Talking about a prostitute and a man who ought to know better. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, knowing little it will cost him his life. What it says is that a man who goes after a prostitute is like an ox being led to the slaughter. They're not initiating action at all. They're just going with the flow. They're being led right in to a trap. He's being drug along. Instead of initiating action, he's just going with the flow. He saw this prostitute. He figured, well, here's a good time. He saw the bait. He went after the bait, and he fell right into her trap. After all, everybody does it, right? And if you ever hear those words coming out of your mouth, or if you ever hear someone say that, that ought to be a red flag to you. You know, this probably is not a good thing if you're trying to justify your action with those words. He fell right into Tamar's trap. Meanwhile, down in Egypt, there's Joseph. And Mrs. Potiphar had grabbed him by his coat. And she said, come with me. And what did Joseph do? He ran away. Shed the coat. You can have the coat. I'm running away. Did he initiate action? Yeah, he did. It would have been easy to say, hey, everybody else does it. You know, Mr. Potiphar, he'll never know. You know, maybe if I just do this, You know, she'll leave me alone. It'll be okay just this once. He could have said all of those things. He did the hard thing. He ran away. Okay? He took charge of his situation. He did the right thing. He resisted the devil. Okay, the second quality characteristic with these two is respond rather than react. Okay, now Judah had plenty of time to think about what he was doing. I mean, they spent a few minutes there. They were haggling over a price. And he finally said, well, I'll send you a young goat. She said, well, how do I know you will? You don't have a goat with you. She said, tell you what, you give me your seal and your staff as a pledge. Now, Judah had a lot of time to think about this. You know, this might not be a very good idea, but he didn't care. He was being led away. He did not respond thoughtfully to the situation. He reacted emotionally. And he followed his emotions and went off with Tamar. So what did Joseph do with Mrs. Potiphar? He responded thoughtfully. Now, you might look at it and say, you know, at first glance, it appears that he just reacted. You know, how did he respond thoughtfully? All he did was run away. It just seems like, well, that's just an instant reaction. He responded thoughtfully every other time that she had come to him and he turned her away. Day after day, it says, she would come. In fact, verse 10 of Genesis 39. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go with her or even to be with her. She came to him and asked him day after day, and day after day he refused with these words, my master has withheld nothing from me except you. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? Every day, Joseph didn't have time when she grabbed him. He didn't have time to really think about it right then, but he had already thought out his response day after day ahead of time. Joseph was a classic wise man. Now the third quality characteristic is accountability. Joseph accountable for his actions? Yeah. You know, how'd you like to be a Bible character and have all of your life preserved for thousands of years? His life, his actions, they're recorded here for everyone to see. And Joseph was accountable for his actions. He was innocent. He went to jail anyway, and there he continued to live a responsible life. In fact, the scripture says that the warden saw this in him. He saw what a responsible and honest and honorable young man he was. And he put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. You know, when we're accountable and people see us for who we are, then they respond according to that. He became the assistant warden, an inmate, became second in charge in the prison. And you know the story, eventually went to become second in charge to the Pharaoh, second in command over all of Egypt. And the visions came true. He was the savior of his family, wasn't he? And the brothers all bowed down to him. The ultimate tribute to Joseph was that when Israel left Egypt to go to the promised land, they took Joseph's bones with them. Didn't take any of the other brothers. They took Joseph. Okay, the visions came true. Was Judah accountable for his actions? Yeah. And here's where we often learn from our mistakes. Tamar became pregnant. They accused her of prostitution. You don't have a husband. How could you be pregnant? You must be a prostitute. Took her to Judah and said, Judah, you're the head of the clan. Look at this. This woman, she's not married. She's pregnant. She's going to have a child. She must have been a prostitute. What do we do? And Judah said, well, bring her out. We'll have her burned to death. And this is what Tamar says. Well, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. Anyone here recognize this seal? Anyone know whose staff this is? I would love to see Judah's face at that moment. Oh, how does the Bible say it? My countenance was downfallen. You know? He's busted. You know, we talked about that in Sabbath school, didn't we? You know, guilt comes sometimes when you're caught. But sometimes that's when accountability comes. Okay, it's forced upon us. Okay, instant accountability. I think there's a principle in the Bible that says, be sure your sins will find you out. He's caught. What do you do now? Do you lie or do you just fess up? And I think of Judah's options in this. I mean, he could have made up a story. Well, she stole those things. Or he could have forcefully tried to silence her. I mean, he's bigger than her. He could have bullied all the others into ignoring that comment. I mean, there's things he could have tried. Probably wouldn't have gotten away with any of them. But there's, you know, the cover-up is worse than the crime. Those of you that have been around long enough to remember Richard Nixon and Watergate, you know, the break-in, who cares? That stuff happens all the time. The problem was the cover-up, digging deeper and deeper and deeper. If you're just accountable and say, you're right, I'm caught, let's deal with it from here. So what did Judah do? He said this, she is more righteous than I am. She's right. I was supposed to give her my third son and I didn't do it. I should have done that. She's caught me dead to rights. Judah has finally resisted the devil and done the right thing. He didn't try and lie. He didn't try and cover it up. He didn't try and make excuses or make a story. He said, I'm caught. Here I am. This is what I did. This is what I should have done. He's taking the first step towards becoming a responsible person. Now he confessed, and at that moment is when he began his road towards becoming a man, a person of honor. Now you know how the story goes on. Joseph's brothers, they come to Egypt to get grain. They didn't recognize him. Now, I would love to have been there to see this too. So Joseph played this little game with them. He said, you say you have another brother. I don't see another brother. Where's this other brother? Well, he's back home with our father. Well, I think you're spies. I think you're making up this story. So tell you what I'm going to do. You go back. We'll give you some grain. You go back. You go get that brother. In the meantime, I'm hanging on to this one. And he grabbed Simeon, who was one of the worst of the brothers. He says, I'm going to keep this one here. When you come back with that younger brother, then I'll let you have this guy back. Look at what Judah says, because Judah goes back and he explains to his father, you know, this is what we got to do if we want to get more grain. And Judah and Jacob does not want to send Benjamin to Egypt. He does not want to lose that second son of Rachel. And he's resisting that. Look what Judah says. Judah said to Israel, his father, look, send the boy with me and we'll go at once. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible. He's saying, I'm learning to be a responsible person. You can make me personally responsible for him. He's accepting personal responsibility for Benjamin. Now, certainly the devil would have tempted Judah. Well, you know, Simeon's kind of a crud. Why don't you just leave him there? You know, he's really not one of the highlights in his family, you know. Judah says, no, we got to go back and get him. We got to get more grain anyway. Judah resisted the devil. He's growing into becoming a man of honor. Well, then Joseph decided to have some real fun with them. So now they've come, they've brought Benjamin, and the whole thing's going on. And so he's sending him away again. But as he sends him away, you know how the story goes. He has a silver cup placed in Benjamin's sack. And as they're leaving, the soldiers come out. They say, hey, you guys stole the master's cup. Which one of you has it? We don't have the cup. They start cutting into the sacks. They find it in Benjamin's sack of grain. And when they are caught, Joseph says, okay, you can all go, but the man who took my cup is going to stay here with me. The rest of you, you go on back. And now Judah steps up and he makes this impassioned plea. And if you're reading it in the scripture, I mean, it's half of the chapter of chapter 44. I mean, it's verses 18 through 34. He's making this impassioned plea with Joseph. And the punchline of the plea is this: "Now then, let your servant, you know, let me stay here. I'll stay here as my Lord's slave. In place of the boy, let him go and return with his brothers, but I will stay here and be your slave." Judah's willing to stand in the place of Benjamin. Judah, the brother who sold Joseph into slavery, is willing to sell himself into slavery now to save Benjamin. Joseph was the savior for his family. Judah was a savior to Benjamin. He's becoming a man of honor. He's actually now a man of honor. There's even hope for fools. And it all starts with that third quality characteristic, accountability. As soon as we're willing to be accountable, you know, you may just blow it. You may blow the first two. You may just go with the flow and be swept down someplace you don't want to be. You may act before you think sometimes, but when you accept your guilt, when you are accountable for your actions, when you confess and ask forgiveness, something starts to happen. You begin to learn from your mistakes, and you begin to become a person of honor. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will cleanse us from our sins. He'll forgive our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's something about that cleansing that goes on inside that changes us. We become different people when we do that first qualifier. If we're accountable, if we confess, then. Well, let's see what it did for Judah as we come down to the very end of the book. When Jacob is giving his blessings on his son, some of those blessings were not real blessings, were they? Reuben, he lost his position as the firstborn. His wasn't really a blessing. You know, he lost it. Judah, now, the Messiah, you know, the kings, the rulers, all came from the line of Judah. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came from the line of Judah. All because Judah transformed. He went from being a fool to a man of honor. It's never too late to learn to master those moments when the devil comes knocking. Last night, men, we talked about the fact that we've got it in our hearts. We have this innate sense that we ought to be honorable. And sometimes we look and we see, I'm not where I ought to be. This is how you become that man of honor. You take control of your life. You initiate action. You don't let things just carry you away. You take charge when the devil comes. When the devil comes, you respond wisely to those situations. You don't just react emotionally, and you become transparent. Just be willing to let the whole world see who you are. We can't hide a thing. Nothing else. Our wives know. We can't hide a thing. A hymn that I just love, that I think helps us to begin that process, is hymn number 309. When we surrender our lives to Jesus. And so I want to sing that hymn as we close. When we begin putting Jesus first in our lives. And He will lead us to initiate action. He will lead us to respond. He will lead us to open up our lives for all to see. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 309. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.
I will ever, Lord, and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus I surrender. May me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Precious Heavenly Father, this hymn is the prayer of our hearts today. Lord, You know us, You see us, nothing we can hide from You. So we surrender it all to You. Lord, help us to grow into people of honor. Help us to be responsible to You and our fellow man each day. And as we go from here, we pray that You will fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from the inside out. Raise us up to be who You want us to be. And as we go from here, I pray, Lord, that people will see that You live in our hearts. And it'll be an attractive vision that they see, that they would want to know our Savior as well. So go with us now. Lift us up by Your Spirit into heavenly places through this holy Sabbath day. We pray in Jesus' name.